answering our prayers. Now, the model prayer, as we mentioned last week, is not something that we're to recite and repeat. The Lord Jesus was giving his disciples a model, a blueprint, as we were calling it last Sunday morning, a blueprint in how to pray. And we went through every aspect and major theme of that prayer, beginning with praying to the Father. Why are we praying to him and how should we address him? He is hallowed. He is holy. He is set apart. We see him as not somebody just throwing things at us as we ask for them, but we're addressing him as the holy God that he is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the savior of the world. He is holy. He's set apart from us. And we, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our savior, are to be living lives that are set apart from the world. So when the detail of the prayer that Jesus is modeling and teaching for his disciples, he is interested in their understanding that when they go and serve him, that they are not without him. Jesus is preparing them for when he speaks to them and says, listen, in a little while, I'm no longer going to be with you, but I will send a comforter who will be with you. He goes and lives examples of prayer. I can't think of any better picture of the example of prayer. There are many, but this one is highly esteemed in my mind, and perhaps it is in yours as well. When we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we note that chapter is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not as detailed in the other Gospels as it is in John, but we see him addressing the Father. We see him establishing his life as under the Father's will, not my will, but thy will be done. What's unique in that prayer is that he sets himself apart to call on the Father and to enable him to carry out the Father's will, not just for his life, but through his life. And that's no different for you, Christian, or for me. We go to him as our Father. We say to him, this is what I would like, but it's your will that I'm most interested in, even if it conflicts with my will. And that takes humility. That takes a sense of submission and yieldedness. So all of this is in the backdrop of these verses that I'm going to read that harmonize with what was read in our scripture reading just a moment ago in the same gospel, chapter 18. But notice verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if I had rushed through the message last week, I would not have done justice to this text. So that's why we're spending time on these two verses. And there's going to be a little bit of turning pages this morning, and I hope that that will be a benefit. You'll see that as a benefit and not as a blight to the message this morning. But I've entitled the message, Forgiveness, the Gateway to Prayer. Last week, we read in that model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in verse number 12. Releasing people from their obligation, going to them and making things right. People who go to you and me and say, you know, I did something and I'm asking for your forgiveness. You'll note the little illustration that's in the bulletin where it says seeking forgiveness is not apologizing. There is nothing in the Bible about apologizing. The world substitute for forgiveness that doesn't get the job done. You apologize and say, I'm sorry, but have not admitted your sin. See, the Lord is very interested in you identifying and being specific with Him first. God, I was disobedient. God, you were working on my heart. I could sense your convicting me or moving me to do or say something, and I didn't. Please forgive me. I confess that to you as disobedience. Now, we're not here to paint every sin. The Bible gives us the descriptions of sins. We know what's in our own hearts before God as it is revealed to us through His Word. But here's the question. Why is forgiveness so vitally important to prayer? Well, it's very clear in verse 14. Yes, verse 12 says, we need to make this a matter of our prayer, forgive us our debts. So we confess. We seek His forgiveness. That word debt there in the King James refers to trespass in verse number 15. And we'll note what that is in just a moment. But this is crucial to our prayer lives. This is crucial for us having God answer our prayers. How we forgive one another, how we go to seek forgiveness from one another, is a connection to how we pray and expect God to answer our prayers. In fact, again, in verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, there's a lot in that little phrase there, and my desire and prayer is to make that as clear can be in just a moment. I want us to go to one other passage, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians. So you go toward the back there. You may see 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you're not that far away from Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How do we do that? Even as Christ, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How much has Christ forgiven you? He's forgiven me of all my sin. He's paid for all of it at the cross. He shed His blood to forgive me of my sin. He did the same for you. If you called upon His name to save you, if you invited Him to be your Savior, your Lord and Savior, and you meant that in your heart to the Lord, He has forgiven you of all sin. Yes, the crummy stuff of the past. What's present? And what's future? It was all paid for on the cross. We are forgiven. And we are to forgive one another to that same extent. Again, that passage that we read for our scripture reading is a parallel and a commentary to the rest of this idea of forgiveness. Our sin is a debt. We're carrying that. If it's unconfessed, Christian, you're carrying that before Almighty God, unsaved friend. You need to be forgiven. You need to confess it. Now, I got to thinking about debt. We hear a lot about our country's debt. I had a figure down. It must have been from about 10 years ago, and it was still in the teens. As of Friday, it was 34,957,110,800,387. So I'm sure by now we're up to $35 trillion. That's $104,000 per citizen. This is on the National Treasury website in case you want to spend time being in misery. $267,170 per taxpayer. My, oh me, that's a lot of debt. What's worse is being indebted in our sin to a holy God. What's second worse is carrying around unforgiveness between you and another brother or sister in Christ, between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between you and your friend or some other relative. Carrying around unforgiveness is worse than $34,957,000,000. Because that's just money. That's temporal. We're discussing what is eternal. And what matters most in life is receiving and giving forgiveness one to another. It is really a reference to a moral debt that we've incurred as a result of our sin against one another or against the Lord. And it means that we're obligated, we're in a position of owing something to God. The word transgression in verse 15 means a sin. So forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Transgression is a very powerful word. It's equal to the word a trespass, falling beside or aside from the path that we're to be on. It speaks to the point of a false step. False in whose eyes? The eyes of the beholder, the eyes of God, the eyes of the one that you've trespassed against. And ceasing to forgive someone who seeks that forgiveness is basically eliminating the opportunity of God forgiving you when you're asking him to forgive you. Now, we're not talking about justification as a believer. All of that was settled in the past. Whatever date that was for you, whatever time that was for you, for me, it was as an elementary student, still in elementary school, really not understanding a whole lot about it, except knowing that I was an elementary boy who needed to be saved from my sins and not to go to hell. Hell scared me, and it ought to scare us. It's a real place, a place with real fire and brimstone, a place where the devil and his demons are going to be for all eternity. That's who that was made for. Not for you, not for me, not for our unsaved friends or relatives. So when he's talking about forgiveness here, it's not talking about being unsaved. Again, he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And then, as you pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, that means we need to be quick to release them. Or otherwise, when we, as a believer, we're encouraged in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is ready to clean us to enjoy regular fellowship with him. As far as the relationship is concerned, that was established the day that you prayed and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Something along those lines. You were forgiven of it all. But how you and I live today, if we're not willing to forgive as we have been forgiven, then God chooses to withhold that forgiveness until we make that right with one another. One commentator called this passage of Scripture, how to deal with your Christian brother. Another was a little more pious in the title, covenantal brotherly love. Just a simple way of, fancy way of saying something simple, how to be right with your Christian brother and sister as you journey along the way with them in this pilgrim walk. So why is it that he says, forgive men their trespasses as your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're talking about the establishment of the relationship, already taken care of, already forgiven. The fellowship, the daily, day by day. Do we want to experience the joy, the peace, the contentment? Do we not want to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives day by day? Then we need to keep those short accounts with God that when we sin, we confess. When we sin, we make it right with Him. And if it's not just a private personal sin, and it is a more public sin, we have to confess that. And if someone comes to you, Christian, and you hear them confessing to you what they've done, it's not time to interrogate. It's time to forgive. They were courageous enough to come to you, say, I said this, I did this, I thought this. Will you please forgive me? We should release them and forgive them. Because more than likely, we'll be coming to them at some point in time, and we want them to forgive us. And this has bearing on our daily fellowship with the Lord. And I'll explain in just a minute. So what are the conditions for proper prayer? What are the conditions for proper prayer? Verse 14. If, there's the conditional statement, for if ye forgive men their trespasses. We're to have, first of all, a likeness of thought and action with the Father that Jesus demonstrated, and that is taught us here. We're told back in that Ephesians passage that we just last read, we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, as for Christ's sake, we have been forgiven. In other words, those who forgive in the way suggested in this prayer will find forgiveness themselves in their daily walk with Christ. Now, it's not to be giving us the picture that the Lord Jesus and God the Father are begrudging us, like, I hear you, but I'm not listening. That's a human picture that could be easily conjured up here. It's mainly giving us the understanding that the Father is waiting for us to do the same to someone that we've begrudged giving forgiveness. And there's something about the inner working of the Holy Spirit that makes that come alive to us and works in us. You know what? I'm asking the Lord to forgive me here, and I'm not being willing to forgive somebody over here. You drop your things here, and you go make it right here, and then you go back to the Lord, and you make that right. Lord, I want you to forgive me, but I had somebody ask me to forgive them, and I wasn't willing. It interrupts the fellowship, the daily walk with the Lord. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, Christian, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. That's continual action. Continue to cleanse us from sin. But if we're harboring against someone and not willing to release them or willing to go and seek their forgiveness, how can we expect anything less from the Lord until we obey him and do it his way? Matthew 5:48, we saw this a while ago. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is God's perfect plan. Have you ever wanted to know the perfect will of God? Well, here's a part of it. The perfect will of God is that we be perfect like the Lord Jesus. We do what he teaches. We do what he says. We obey him. Matthew 6, verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Remember, a few weeks ago we were talking about how should we pray? Pray privately. And when we pray publicly, we don't make a show. Pharisees, that's how they do it. Street corners beating their chests. Oh, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like these poor peons. And I'm better than they are. The condition for proper prayer is that we are to do it in the likeness of thought and action with the Father. Secondly, the second condition for proper prayer is living in fellowship with God is in view. Living in fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. God's always in the light. Sadly, we're not always in the light. Sadly, our thoughts drift, and they drift away from the light. Sadly, our ambitions at times lead us out of the light to do something that is not in line with the Lord's word. But if we are seeking to live in daily fellowship with the Lord, we have the established relationship by his grace. We're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, Paul says to the Ephesians. So one cannot fellowship with God if he refuses to forgive the transgressions of others. Again, the word transgression, to fall to one side, away from the right side, deviating from the standard of God's character. God is forgiving. That's one of his characteristics. And if we're not willing to give forgiveness, if we're not willing to receive forgiveness, we are not walking in the light. We are not in fellowship with the Lord. We have broken away from God's standard. One cannot be right with God and expect his prayers to be answered if he is not willing to walk in Christ's will. And his will is to forgive one another. The second thing that we find here regarding forgiveness as it relates to our prayer lives, we find the clarification regarding proper prayer. First thing that we discover in verses 14 and 15, is that prayer is personal. Now, we noted that a couple of weeks ago, and we identified it last week as well in verse 12. And this was more, again, of the model prayer because we see the plural pronouns there. He's speaking collectively as a group to his disciples. But prayer is first and foremost private. It's personal. And anything that we do that is outside of the boundaries of God's plan, his will, affects us and God. I just don't feel like God's listening to me. I just don't feel like my prayers go beyond the ceiling. I just don't feel like God's interested. Well, let me ask the question. Is there any unconfessed sin? Is there harboring ill against another individual who sought your forgiveness? Well, how many times are they going to keep asking me to forgive them when they keep doing the same thing? Matthew 18, 70 times 7. Well, I can't count that high. You're not supposed to count that high. In other words, we're to have the spirit and the attitude and the heart to continue to be a forgiving person. Why is that? Because our Heavenly Father doesn't count when we come to Him asking for His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. It affects us and others. Forgiveness requires us to accept something personal and to deal with others personally. So, you have a personal relationship with God by virtue of your faith in Christ and being a child of God by grace through faith. You have a personal relationship with God. That relationship ought to matter. And God says, if our relationship matters between you and me, then it matters to me how your relationship is to one another. What was the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Even to the person who says that they don't love themselves, says that because they love themselves. They're looking for attention, often. So what is it about this personal relationship? I mentioned that prayer is a little bit of heaven on earth. We enter into the Holy of Holies, looking to the God of the universe. When we read back in our Old Testament that the priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but one time a year, and they needed to make sure that they had done a sacrifice for themselves and did it the way God had commanded it to be. I'm glad as a pastor that I don't have to have bells around the bottom of my clothes and a rope around my ankle just in case. There's a couple of examples in Scripture. Priests went in. Didn't go in the right way. I think of Eli's sons who offered strange fire. Boom, done, dead. Why? Isn't God a loving God? Yes, He's a holy God. He's a loving God. And because He's a loving God, He warned them, this is the way you do it. This is the way you approach me. This is the way to carry out my demands, my commands, my service. So forgiveness requires us to accept something personal and to deal with others personally, including God. Now this is a conditional statement in verse 15. If ye forgive not men their trespasses. Okay, there's the condition. What does this mean? Again, I mentioned this in the introduction. God will withdraw what? Well, it doesn't mean that He withdraws His justification. Doesn't mean that He snatches away eternal life from you. God can't do that. The Bible's clear about that. But it is possible for people who possess everlasting life, have an eternal relationship with God, and not obey the Lord. We have two natures. I wish the day I got saved that the old man would have died once and forever. But it didn't. It raises up its ugly head, its horrible attitude, from time to time, more times than I'd like to admit. And that's why Paul so wonderfully has given us great passages and letters like to the Romans and to the Galatians. Walk not in the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, and you will not walk or fulfill the lust of the flesh. Die to the flesh, live unto the Spirit, and so forth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Romans 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That relationship is established once and for all when you come to trust Christ as Savior. But we're talking about the regular relationship that is developed in what we call fellowship, day to day walking with Jesus. We're told in Hebrews 12:5 through 7 that for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. He gets our attention. A little smack, a little trip, a little event to get our attention. Okay, Lord, I know why this is happening. I will do it. I don't know why we need those, but we do. I don't know why we think that way, why we resist, but we do. We are called upon to confess our sin in order to obtain a day-to-day cleansing. I want you to picture your justification, the day you got saved. That was your whole head-to-toe wash. But when you touch something grimy or greasy, you don't say, I'm heading to the showers. You're saying, I'm going to clean my hands. This is what is being addressed here. The cleansing of the hands versus taking a total body wash. The total body wash is done once and for all. But we need our hands clean to keep the fellowship ongoing. It washes us from the worldly defilement, our self-centeredness. It's not repeating the wholesale work of cleansing from sin's corruption, but it is wanting to stay clean moment by moment as evidence of our being born again. God threatens to withhold forgiveness as a day-to-day cleansing from Christians who refuse to forgive. Now, I will stand here and say, I don't understand all of that. But what I do understand is that this is what Jesus is teaching. Secondly, to clarify this, prayer is personal, but God's forgiveness of all sin is not based on forgiving others. He has cleansed us from all sin. That is permanent. God's daily cleansing of us is based on our willingness to keep our hands clean by extending forgiveness to those who ask. Now, this is somewhat, maybe to some of you, a little bit disturbing. But I think if we take things in their balanced approach to Scripture, we have churches today who would even debate the worthiness of 1 John 1:9. Again, that verse says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the filthiness of day-to-day interaction. And the reason why they debate that is, well, Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood, we're told that we have remission of sin. It's done once for all. So why do we need to confess it? That just makes us feel bad. Well, the problem is we're not delighting in the Lord. We're delighting in selfishness and sin. Well, I did it. Whoops, I'll just keep going on. And we forget that we have a relationship with the Holy God who wants us to keep short accounts so that we are clean and enjoy regular fellowship with him. What you and I do the rest of today matters to God. What we do tomorrow will matter to God. And if we begin to deviate from his will and his path, that matters to God. And we need to say, not sorry, not whoops, not I apologize. Confession is saying the same thing God says that it is. I did not forgive them. I confess that to you. And now I'm going to make it right with them. I will extend forgiveness to them. And it could be a host of other things that I don't think I necessarily need to list here this morning, but lying is one. Exaggerating is a form of lying. Stealing something. Not always stealing money or stealing property, but you can steal someone's reputation by talking badly about them to other people. That needs to be addressed. So, as we read our Bibles and we see these lists that oftentimes we go, well, isn't that all forgiven to me as a Christian? Yes. Am I still playing around with some of this? If I am, I need to make it right with God. And if I've involved somebody else in it, I need to confess and seek their forgiveness for either leading them to think that that's okay or just involving myself as to validate that as being permissible for me as a Christian. Thirdly, a clarification regarding proper prayer is that a Christian's forgiveness is based on realizing that he has been forgiven himself. This is the thing that convicts me personally. And this is why I appreciate Ephesians 4:32. I was a freshman in Bible college, and I had done something and said something that I wasn't fully aware of. It didn't register in my over-educated brain at that time. More information in my brain as a freshman than I had gotten at any other time in my life. And I'm now trying to remember it all. And so I'm interacting with some classmates. And at the school that I went to, they had a mail system within, between the dormitories every night. So if you wanted to write somebody, you wrote them, put it in a box in the dormitory that they were in, and then it would get sent and dropped off there, and they, at 10:30 or whatever it was, they'd go pick it up and read it. Well, I had gotten one of those letters. It started out really nice, and then by the time I got to the end, you hurt my feelings. Now, I could have sat there and go, oh, bro, wow. Everybody's feelings gets hurt. But this person started writing a commentary. No, it wasn't Karen. She didn't write me the letter. And the note went on, you know, people have feelings. And what you said hurt me. Ephesians 4:30-32 talks about bitterness and all of this. And what this person was writing to me was basically saying, if you don't seek forgiveness, you're going to lay the platform for potentially bitterness entering into my life. And so I chewed on that throughout the night. And I did not write a letter back. I looked for them on the campus. 6,000 plus students, but I was able to find them. And I said, hey, can I walk with you to class? I have something to say. First of all, thank you for writing that letter. It wasn't pleasant, but you were right. I was wrong. I said something without thinking. Will you please forgive me? And that person said, I already had, but I want you to know I have forgiven you. That was a great lesson. Two 19-year-old college students and they taught me. And I'm so thankful because that lesson has carried with me to this day. We need to realize that how Christ has forgiven us is how we ought to be ready to seek forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. Now, letter D. Another clarification to this proper type of praying is that the will of God performed on earth, the will of God performed on earth as it is in heaven, concerns the necessity to forgive. Remember the phrase that we looked at in that model prayer, verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is going on in heaven? God forgives. What should be going on in earth? Forgiving one another. How should we forgive one another? Willingly, without begrudging them. Receiving God's forgiveness, number 5, motivates forgiveness towards others. Hey, I realize Christ has forgiven me a whole bunch, and he continues to forgive me. Somebody comes up to me and says, "I did this," or "I said this. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Absolutely. Who am I to act the opposite of what God and Christ has done for me? That's how we have to look at this. That's how we must look at this. Kingdom servants, that's who we are. That's who the disciples were. We are representing heaven on earth. This is not our home. We're not building a kingdom here in our Christianity in the 21st century, but we are showing Christ and his work on this earth. And how do we rightly represent that? One area is how we forgive one another. Then lastly, the third aspect of forgiveness being the gateway of prayer is that we see characteristics of forgiving prayer. Now, I'm sort of carrying all of the information that we've seen from the praying part of the fifth verse of chapter 6, and then the aspect of the blueprint of prayer in verses 9 through 13. The characteristics of forgiving prayer is that we will be zeroing in, focused on areas of temptation to avoid. Listen, if I know somebody's going to do something and I know that person has a history of them saying things and offending me and sinning against me, it's very easy for me to hear, they're going to do it again. I need to work on not allowing myself to use a person's personal issue as a temptation for me to withhold temptation or to withhold forgiveness. I need to focus on the areas of temptation to avoid. Secondly, we will be praying for a particular area of victory. God, I need victory in this area to be quick to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean that I just give everybody a blank check of forgiveness and then walk away. You never have to talk to me again. Just consider it forgiven. No, that doesn't help the person who's done the wrong. Now, we should have a state of mind and a state of heart to always be ready to forgive. But we don't offer forgiveness until they have asked for the forgiveness. We're ready to do it. I mean, we've got the basket ready. But we can't extend it until they have addressed it. We know that God is ready to forgive. We experienced that the day we got saved. But every day, he's ready to forgive. And his welcome visit and call for us is to confess our sin moment by moment, day by day. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us clean from all unrighteousness. We get dirty living in the world. We get grimy interacting with other people. The primary audience for extending forgiveness is believers, but we've got to learn to do that amongst ourselves so that we're able to do that with unbelievers. And we know that the world is not really willing to ask for it and not probably prepared to offer it. How else will they know unless we learn? To be forgiven is to extend forgiveness. We will pray regarding particular people who become stumbling blocks for our future growth. Lord, this person did this to me. They still haven't asked for forgiveness. They don't see anything wrong with it. We cannot let bitterness take root in our heart. We need to pray for them and pray selflessly. Lord, help them to see their wrong so that they'll ask for forgiveness so that I can get this done and over with. The reason why sinners sin is because they're sinners. The reason why we can extend forgiveness is because we've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for those people. Don't allow them to be a stumbling block to your faithfulness and your selflessness toward them. And then one other I put in here, we need to pray for those, this is sort of a little break off of letter C, but we need to pray for those who are needing to forgive. Lord, help them to see, to understand. Now, within the text here, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't go chasing down for their forgiveness. And that's a whole nother topic when we get to Matthew 18. But we need to pray, Lord, help them to see what they said. Help them to understand what they did. Lord, help me to not harbor it against them, but help me to be willing to extend the forgiveness when they do come. Lord, I believe that they will come. Work in their heart. Help them to be tender about this. So as we make application to this, it's simply, I would say, those 3 points. Under the characteristics of being a forgiving believer, it starts with our prayer lives. God, my flesh is angry. It's on fire. I want to go smash and bash and kick and scream and holler and throw and spew and whatever other characteristic you might have within you. Or you may be more of the quiet type. I just want to fester and boil and I want to just blow off some steam. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We can't make people want forgiveness, but we can pray that they would want forgiveness. God has a wonderful way of changing people's hearts and minds. He changed ours. He wants to change theirs. And he wants to change our attitude regarding this aspect of proper prayer. I want to read this poem and then we'll close. The forgiveness of our sin is from above, when the Savior Jesus Christ showed forth his love. By the shedding of his blood and nail-scarred hands, he's brought to me great joy, his righteous plan. The forgiveness that the Savior gives to me will last for now and all eternity. My sins have now been cleansed. I am forgiven. Oh, the wonder of God's love. For this, he's proven. Forgiveness of my sin when I was lost, of what we've been forgiven at such a cost. However it is best, we show it too. when I extend my forgiveness to you. So upon this wonderful reality, the Lord has placed a burden now on me. The joy of his forgiveness, a new plan begun, that I extend forgiveness to you and everyone. May the Lord help us to do that, even this day and this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love that precedes that forgiveness. We thank you for your merciful kindness that helps us to extend that forgiveness. May we not fester in the field of bitterness. May we not groom the attitude of resentment. May we have another glimpse at what took place at the cross and notice the one who hung on that cross, the Son of God, sinless, pure, holy. Why did he hang on that cross? Why did he shed his blood? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we ask today, Lord, that you would help us to live out that love and mercy, kindness, and forgiveness. We ask today, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's never come to taste of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of salvation, we pray today that they would come and trust Christ and experience that everlasting forgiveness. Father, I pray that if there are believers here who are at odds and have withheld forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you'd melt their heart and turn their minds to being obedient and extending the forgiveness that they have been extended by you. Father, help us to be a loving people, not a resentful, bitter people. Help us to once again taste and see that you are truly good through and through. And may we, in our actions and in our words this week, demonstrate when called upon the forgiveness of God, that others may taste and see the love of God through us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.